good job going through the book of Romans. And Larry, again, Sunday morning, he did a fine job teaching the class. Bucky last Wednesday night. I was charged with teaching Romans chapter 15. I read it many times. I read it again many times. I started looking at a few outlines trying to find something to kind of pull together a class material. I did kind of settle on Mark Copeland. I read some of his and I kind of felt like it was pretty good. First, I'm just going to read what he had written down about it. Then we'll start going like verse by verse. But it says, Paul continued his discussions on how those who are strong are to receive and bear with the infirmities of the weak, encouraging the strong to be concerned with uplifting the weak. He reminded them of Christ and his unselfishness. Reminding them of the value of the Old Testament scriptures, he pleads for patience so that they will, with one mind and one mouth, that may glorify God. Finally, he calls for them to receive one another to the glory of God, just as Christ served both Jews and Gentiles in fulfilling the prophets of old. Paul then offers a prayer that God might fill them with joy and peace in believing so that they may abound in hope with the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul begins to draw the epistle to close by making remarks concerning his apostleships and the plans to see them recognizing their own abilities in the faith. He still felt it appropriate to write to them as he did. Speaking of his design not to preach where Christ had already been received. Paul tells of his plans to come to Rome on his way to Spain. That's like verses 22 through 24. But he is going to Macedonia and Achaia. Realizing the danger of such a trip entails, he asked for them to be remembered in their prayers. That's just an outline that Mark had written about Romans chapter 15. Tonight, though, let me read verses 1 through 3, Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. That thing bend all the time? Does it always fall down? Okay, sorry. All right, Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Admonitions to the strong, basically. I had to look up scruples, I mean, just to make sure we're using the right word, because, I mean, it's not a word we use every day, but it basically, the dictionary said, a feeling of doubt or hesitation with regard to morality of a course of action. So pretty much that. Now, it says, bear with the scruples of the weak. It said, try to please your brethren as Christ did. How did Christ please us? What did he do to please us? What example do we have from that? He did. Yeah. He gave his life for us. That's as pleasing as you can get. He did that. How are we supposed to treat one another with this kind of attitude? If we see our Savior did that, pretty bad. I mean, we're supposed to please one another. He tells us that we're to work together and to bear the, and it basically he's talking about the weak. What does it mean to help those that are weak? I mean, how can we do that? How can we help a weak brother or sister?
Don't do anything that causes them to feel that they're doing something wrong, which they're not. I mean, about the, like the eating thing. And the,
yes.
You know, just and always put them above you or us.
True. I mean, we all have our own problems. All of us have some things we're, you know, stronger in some things and weaker in another. I mean, we're here to work together to get to heaven. And there's a lot that we have to do that. And it's very easy to get discouraged, especially if you're like a younger Christian or maybe a weaker Christian, just to see like, well, it's not worth the trouble. So there's a lot we can do. What you got, Sherman? A lot we can do. And all of us, I mean, how many of us in this room know someone who's fell away? I mean, anyone who's been a Christian any length of time knows brothers and sisters that fell away. And sometimes it's hard to reach them. What you got, Chuck?
About people who were having to correct. But he is talking about weaknesses. I think he's coming back from chapters 14.
Where yes, sir.
There's somebody growing in the faith about certain things. They have scruples, as your context says. Therefore, these scruples, these practices, these ideals, though they're weak in those, we need to be patient or bear with them.
Yes.
Because we need to be careful. We don't need to be bearing with the sinner. We certainly need to love them, but they have to be corrected. And depending on the sin, like Jude will say, it may be so urgent we're snatching from fire. But just keep in mind, we deal with weaknesses. We're not dealing with sinners. We're just dealing with brethren needing growth.
Yes, sir. And there's a lot of brethren that need growth. I mean, I need growth. We all need growth. And we're here to help one another. And that's his point there, is that Christ give it all for us, and we should be willing to, you know, be with others. All right, how did Christ please us? Well, like David said, in his day, he died for those, for them, and you know, also today. I mean, he died on a cross for us, and that basically pleasing us the way. All right, let's read verses 4 through 6. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind in one mouth, glorify the God of the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that mean to be like-minded? To be like-minded with God and to be one. Why is it important for us to be a one accord, all of us thinking the same thing?
So there won't be any bickering or doubts and just going toward the same
Yes. goal. I mean, it's a lot easier for all heading in the right direction. Pulling their same thing. Now, scripturally, I mean, we know what's written, and we know that there's one way for everything. Look at the world we live in today. How much religious confusion's out there? I mean, so much today. No one can agree on anything. I mean, that's the problem. Because a lot of times it's by our own desire. We want to do it our way and not what the Scriptures teach us. But as the Church of Christ, God's church, I mean, we need to be of the same mind and the same thing, speaking the same thing, because it just helps out to spread the word of God. Anybody got anything else on that?
This is carrying a little further than what he said in the first three verses. We have a weak brother, one who, according to conscience, is doing something that is okay with God. The brother can't force their obedience upon that individual. You have to patiently teach him, and this is carrying further. We have to have the endurance to work together, to have everybody working for the same mind. It takes a lot of time. It takes patience.
It does. And as elders, I know y'all have your hands full trying to keep us all heading in the right direction. I mean, I know that. It's difficult because, I mean, I employ people, and it's hard to get everybody thinking the same way, and they're working for you. So just think about it. I mean, it is difficult to get everyone thinking correctly. But the main thing is we have the Scriptures to point us in the right direction. We just got to be strong in the Scriptures and understand it and be willing to teach it. What you got, Chuck?
Yeah, I was going to add that when you see what he says in verse 4, keep in mind he's lauding the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
While there would be New Testament Scriptures available, as a general rule, when he wrote this, his reference is to those old texts. While they're not our law, they certainly can provide this hope that we're looking for. And so therefore, we cannot discount them, especially in understanding what the edification would look like, how to build up. They're going to go a long way to help us with that.
Well, that's good. I mean, there's a lot to learn in the Old Testament. True, we're not under the old law, but there is a lot there for us to learn and understand. So we understand what the importance of that is. We got to be patient, but we also have to be speaking in the same mind and the same mouth toward God. Very important. All right, let's read verses 7 through 12. 7 through 12. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promise made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as it is written. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles hope. Now, like Chuck was saying, I mean, he wrote to the Hebrews, I mean, the Jews, that. But this is, that's like getting into a new thing here. The Gentiles are being brought into Christ, and there's a lot, you know, for them to accept and understand. Now, we know that all the Jewish people didn't really, you know, not all of them really took to the Gentiles coming into the faith or coming into God. And we know that God had a covenant with the Jews for many, many years, and they almost, some of them felt almost arrogant about it, like they're, you know, God, they were God's chosen people. I mean, we know that. But the Gentiles are being brought into it. What's the one thing Paul's really known for as being, what is he probably like to the Gentiles? What is he? He's like, you know, their first, huh? Yeah, I mean, Paul really put forth a lot of effort with the Gentiles, teaching them and had, you know, teaching them the gospel, going in many different places. What's that? They do have to be one mind. So as Christ received us to the glory of God, we read that in verse 7. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ received us to the glory of God. How did Christ receive us? When do we get received with Christ? Baptism, right? We're taken in. We're baptism. He receives us. He takes us. We're able to go to the Father to then cleanse from our sins. So he receives us. Now, when a brother or sister comes in, I mean, are we supposed to receive them if they're good standing? I mean, we have to do that. We have to be willing to be with one another and receive one another, provided there's no, you know, sin separating us from what the scripture says. All right. When we obey the gospel and are washed in the waters of baptism, then Christ receives us and his blood cleanses us so we can be accepted to God the Father. As Christ served the Jews and Gentiles in fulfillment of prophecy, we read that in verses 8 to 12. Now, can we go back to the Old Testament and see where Christ was spoken about coming to the Gentiles? Yeah, we can go back and see many, many passages, and we're fixing to read some of that. So, what you got?
I just said that the root of Jesse, what it's talking about.
It is. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 18, verses 49. I want to read that. And this is just one of many, many passages. It's, you know, telling of the Gentiles coming into Christ and bringing them in. Psalms 18, verse 49. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. That's Psalms 18, 49. And we got also Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. Let's turn to there. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. It says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement of his land and of his people. So we see that we were foretold that Christ was coming here to, you know, to preach to the Gentiles, to save the Gentiles. Now, Paul spent an awful lot of time doing that. I mean, he spent his ministry really focusing on taking the word to the Gentiles. Now, we know that caused him a lot of problems, didn't it? Who did it cause him a problem with?
Jewish.
Why?
They are envious.
Yes. I mean, they didn't really, it almost like they didn't want, you know, the Gentiles to be brought into the faith. But it did cause Paul a lot of problems and a lot of persecution. We see that all throughout the New Testament, how many times he was, you know, beaten and things like that, all the problems that arose from that. But nevertheless, he persisted with it until he, you know, got the word spread. And we're going to see later as we read how many places Paul went to and all the different places he went to and preached to the Gentiles. But we do know that it did cause him a lot of problems with the Jews, and it caused a lot of problems with, you know, even some of the Gentiles that just didn't want to hear it causing problems. But basically, a lot of the Jews, you know, fought him against that. But we have to ask ourselves, Christ died for us and for all mankind, and he fulfilled the prophecies of the old that make it happen that we might be saved. So that's the main thing we need to remember. All right, Paul's prayer for them, verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And this is Paul praying to them, much like we do today, we pray for one another. Verse 13, now it says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul's praying for them. Basically, he's, you know, giving them, telling them the hope will fill them with joy and peace. In peace and believing, that they may abound in the hope and power of the Holy Spirit. Do we pray for one another today? Why? I mean, why? Yeah, we're one family. I mean, we pray for brothers and sisters. I mean, they were in India, people praying for them. Why will we pray for Chuck and Jeannie in India? Why? For that no harm comes to them, that their work can get done? Same today. We pray today for one another. And that's Paul speaking to them. He's basically praying for them and encouraging them and telling them, because we're going to see as we move through the rest of chapter 15, we're going to see where Paul's going to even ask for prayers because he's planning a big journey ahead of him. All right, pretty straightforward, verse 13. He's just basically praying for them. All right, Paul plans to see them, verses 14 through 21. Let me read just a few of them. I'll start in verse 14. It says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in these things which pertain to God. For I will dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. All right, so basically Paul's saying, I'm confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness and filled with knowledge and able also to admonish one another. So Paul, he's writing him, telling him, look, I know you have the ability to admonish one another. I know you have the ability, you have the knowledge to teach your brother, to help your brother. He's basically just giving him some confidence, I guess, and telling them that, you know, they have to do that. He's well aware of their abilities. Now, he hasn't been to Rome yet with them, but he's letting them know that he believes that they have the faith, the abilities to do what he needs them to do. And what is their job to do as these Romans in Rome? What's their job? What are their job to do as a Christian in Rome? What's our job today? Same thing. I mean, we're supposed to take care of one another and spread the gospel. So they have the same task ahead of them as we do today, although that's 2,000, you know, plus years ago. They still have that ability. They still have the same job we have to do today. And it still takes what? We have to have knowledge. Can you teach somebody something if you don't know it? A little hard, isn't it? I mean, if you don't know something, it's hard to teach it. That's why teaching a Bible class is very difficult, because you kind of got to study. I mean, you got to understand it enough to teach it. And some people do a, you know, far better job because of their ability to do so. All right, he's well aware of their abilities. Now, verses 15 through 16, he says, reminding them as he is appropriate for one who is a minister to the Gentiles. Paul, basically, he's telling them again, look, you know, I've been preaching to the Gentiles. A lot of the Gentiles' direct conversions was because of Paul and his ability and his willingness to preach to them. We know that Paul spent a lot of time with the Gentiles in many, many different places around the whole old Roman Empire. So he's just reminding them of that and letting them know that he's there. All right, verses 17, 21. He aims to preach where Christ has not been named. What does that mean? What is he telling them there? He wants to preach where Christ hasn't been named. What do y'all think? What you got, Chuck?
Well, obviously, it's just another reference to the fact that he's going to work in the Gentile world.
Yep.
By Christ's name. And that would, again, go back to 1540. When he talks about Christ not being named, he's not saying the Jewish population is not out there preaching, or not really preaching, but teaching Judaism that you might not be aware of. But he is now connecting the dots, is what he's saying, is that he's out there now, he can teach them, just like the Berean did in Acts 6, 17, 11. They could go to a synagogue and find out whether Paul was saying was true or not. So what he's saying is that Christ hasn't been told to that world. It's Matthew 18 all over again, when he, or 28, verse 18, when he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we already know that Jesus primarily wanted Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That's the main thrust. So that's all he's saying is essentially, Christ has left Judea. Christ has left Samaria. Christ left Galilee. He is out there in the world.
And it's a pretty big world even at that time. I mean, there's a lot of places to go. We know Rome is in control. As far as that time in history, Rome is probably easy to travel. I mean, it's one nation, basically. If you were a Roman citizen, you basically could go anywhere that money and time would permit. So we know that's the ability to travel at that particular time is pretty fascinating. I read an article years ago. I kind of like Roman history. They said a letter could be sent from the city of Rome to Bath, England in about like 11-day period, which to me, that's amazing at that time frame. I mean, they could get a letter that quick, that far. I mean, honestly. It
was the Roman garrisons that were making it possible.
It's just crazy, ain't it, that they could do that.
Protection between the points and within a day or two's travel. With that thrust, nobody was going to stop anything to move. And we talk about mobility today.
Yeah.
Though we may have faster modes of travel, we have...
Borders we have to contend with.
We have passports, we have visas. You said, of course, the citizen obviously would have had a much greater time to get anywhere they want, like Paul.
Yep.
But a slave, like Onesimus, a non-Roman citizen, they had the mode of travel. They could go anywhere in the world if it was possible, or if they were able to do it, and they didn't have to worry about crossing borders and that sort of thing.
It's pretty
open world.
It's pretty impressive. And I know I read, too, also that Rome had 10,000 miles of paved roads at their height of their empire. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? 10,000 miles of paved road. It just shows you how big the Roman Empire, not asphalt, but like, you know, the brick roads they made. But just the matter of fact that they could travel. Travel could be that easy that many years ago. And that really is a perfect time for the, you know, for the word, for the gospel to be spread, because they didn't have a lot of things hanging them up. I mean, how long did it take y'all to get to India and back?
26 hours.
26 hours. But, I mean, you had to get a passport. You had to go through customs and this.
In every country.
I mean, you got all that you got to deal with. Back then, they just went. I mean, that's pretty impressive. So Paul's ability to be able to go is really not hindered by the fact of, you know, some countries keeping him out or anything. It's just his desire to go and maybe, you know, financially the monies or whatever to go where he wanted to go. But other than that, it's really nothing hindering him to spread the word. So there's a massive Gentile world out there other than Judea and the area right around there. So there's a lot of Gentiles for the gospel to be spread to. And that's what Paul's, you know, that's what his desire is to do. And that seems to be, as we read, seems to be his main emphasis on that.
Mike, another thing that I think we don't appreciate like we should, God also calls the gospel to be spread in a very religious period of time. I realize there's a lot of paganism. There's a lot of variants that obviously are false, but it was a very religious world. They knew nothing of atheism.
Nope.
That would have been just a strange ideal. Now, when we're talking about religion and homage and the higher learnings that the Greek philosophers added to that religion, it was a world of people that were talking about God.
Gods.
And what they would do were connected, and what they, so the opportunities to teach this word was very impressive for the time. People would listen to it.
Yeah, I read a lot about, like, even when they would, like, plant, a Roman farmer would plant a field, they'd offer sacrifices to gods and all that. I mean, these people, their whole lives revolved around the gods, although pagan as they were, every aspect of their life was a religious. Julius Caesar himself was a priestess before, you know, he became the dictator.
To make the distinction, you're right. I mean, even today, if you go to India, there's plenty of people that do the same kinds of things without the animal sacrifices. But the bottom line is, it's very shallow and superficial. The irony during this period of time, though it's paganism, people are also curious about God. We're talking about beyond just doing things. I want to hear about that. I want to see if that's what I would be interested in. In other words, there's a curiosity.
You think that's the Greek culture, possibly?
Well,
Hellenistic.
They helped aid that, but the Romans were as much that. And so the thing about it was, is Christianity could spread so quickly because people wanted to hear it. Even if they would have, in some cases,
rejected
or mock it, they at least initially wanted to hear it. We don't live in a world like that.
No, we don't. We live in a world where they don't want to be troubled by, you know, the thought of a superior being or something like that.
They're going to be called away in those days to say, hey, well, I want to hear about that. I don't want to know. Today, they're not even curious as a general rule.
So a good timing for Paul to be out preaching the word. So we got to remember that. Now, we know that from his letters, he went many places spreading the gospel. We know that. We see his missionary journeys. Anyone can flip to the back of their Bible and see the tracks of his, you know, fourth missionary journey, but basically he's in prison or in bondage. But we see Paul travel many, many places. Now, as we move into verses 17, let's read 17 through 21. Therefore, I have reason to glorify in Christ Jesus in things which pertain to God. For I will dare not to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and in deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but is written, to whom he has not announced, they shall see, and to those who have not heard shall understand. So we just discussed that a little bit already. Paul wanted to go where Christ had not been named, basically going into areas that weren't, you know, so much, I guess, areas that weren't Jews converting to Christianity, I guess you'd say that. Pretty much that. All right, verses 22 through 24. He's writing to them about his future plans and what he's wanting to do. All right, for this reason, verse 22, for this reason I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while. So basically, Paul, what's he telling him? He wants to come to Rome. Why does he want to come to Rome? That's it. He wants to come to Rome. He wants to meet these brethren he's writing a letter to. He wants to encourage them, strengthen them. Is Rome the big city of the day? I mean, at that time, the city of Rome is massive. I mean, it's the number one city. I read some estimates like 1 million people possibly living in the city of Rome at that particular time. That's a lot of people. So that's why he wants to go there. Now, he's going to journey to Spain. He wants to journey to Spain. Did he make it to Spain? We don't know. I doubt it. He probably was put in bondage. But nevertheless, Spain is an old settlement. Basically, Spain was conquered by the Romans in the year 218 BC. The Romans came into the Iberian Peninsula. So Spain has been under Roman control for a pretty good while at this particular time in history. So Spain had a lot of things the Romans, the olive oils they produced and all that came here. Joe, you were in Spain. Did you see some of the art of stuff over there?
We did. I want to say this, Doc. The whole time I was there, this was 62 and 3, came back in 64, they were doing excavation, Roman excavation in the town of Calatayud, a massive Roman culture, and they were doing all kinds of digging. The whole time I was there, they're probably still digging.
Probably. So So we see his desire to go to Spain. He wants to go there. First, he wants to go be in Rome and on his way to Spain. We know why he wants to go to Spain. He wants to go spread the word to areas that has probably, possibly has not been, you know, taught the Word of God yet. So that's his desire. He's letting them know that he wants to go there. All right. Let's read the next 25 on. He has something to do first. So verse 25. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. So again, he mentions the fact he wants to go to Spain. Now, why does he want to go back to Jerusalem? What's he saying to us here? He's taking back what? Why, Chuck? Why is he going back at this time?
The famine that they've had again in the Jerusalem church is a desperate need. We saw it in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, when he tells the Corinthians while he's in Macedonia to get the money together. He says what the Macedonians are doing. It's possible the Roman letter was written when he was at Corinth collecting the money. He already had the Macedonian money, 2 Corinthians 8, 9 to compare, and he's got to go back to deliver that proceeds.
So he's going back to help the brethren out because of a famine in the land. Now, that's something we can do today. I mean, help one another out. I mean, that's our duty as Christians to help them out. Is that a good sign to them? Like, they're willing to help these brethren out in Jerusalem. So Paul, not only is he out spreading, you know, the word of God, he's willing to come back and help these brother, you know, taking the monies back to them financially to give them some relief from this famine that's affecting them. All right, so that's pretty cut and dryer. So we know Paul wants to go to Spain. We see that. Unfortunately, I mean, we have really no record in the Bible of him making it there. Okay. Requests for prayers and prayers for them. Let me go ahead and continue reading. Okay. Verse 29. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now, this is just an example of Paul. He's telling them what he wants to do, you know, and what he's going to be doing. Is he asking for prayers? Why? Has Paul's life been, you know, threatened a few times? I mean, he knows that. And even then, I mean, you start talking about him wanting to journey from, you know, Judea to Spain, even though travel was pretty easy back then, there's still a lot of problems that could happen. I mean, you know, they're sailing on ships and things like that, possibly robbers. We know Paul eventually, as we read when he's taken to Roman prison, we know he's a shipwreck. We know there's a lot of things. So he's asking for prayers for that, and also prayers for them to be together and thinking the same thing. All right, there's a lot we can learn from Romans 15, but it's like anything, we have got to apply it to our lives before we can expect to do any good. And that's just kind of what I get out of it. I mean, there's a lot of things we can learn. There's a lot of things we see that's been done, but we still have to apply these lessons to our lives today. I mean, what you got, brother?
Talking about this same contribution, chapter 9 in verse 13, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 9 in verse 13, it says, for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and they'll say that when they did this collection in Jerusalem, it was a
collective.
There was just a general distribution.
Yes.
For all men, same sinner alike. Mm-hmm. And here, in verse 27, Romans 15, the ones that are benefiting from the material things, they had, and they were partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things, and so that would indicate that they are Christians, they benefited spiritually.
That's kind of how I would take it. I mean, when I read it, I thought, honestly, they're taking money to the brethren in Jerusalem that were struggling with physical problems or famine. But
if they had been going down there just to concerned about being delivered from those who do not believe. It seems like, you know, he would have been welcomed with open arms if he was there to...
Does he give out money to everybody? True, true.
And the men part is really supplied by translators. There's no, it's not in the original Greek. Now, it does say to them and to all, so people assume that that's comprehensive, but Paul is just talking about in 2 Corinthians 9, to those particular Jerusalem Christians and to all Christians alike would be the implication grammatically. So the men part really confuses the matter.
So then they're just saying...
Because it's not even originally in there.
Right.
Most of your translations, if you have them, will be italicized. But yeah, going to that point, what you bring it up a while ago, Brother Prince was saying in 2 Corinthians 8, and I want to have that, 13 and 14 is in a direct parallel to what he's saying right there in our text in Romans about the equality and the sharing. That's exactly what Paul said in both places.
So basically...
Chapter 8, verse 13, he originally alluded to, is a parallel to what we see in Romans 15. So it is interesting.
It says, for I do not mean that others should be eased in your burden, but an inequality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. Well, that's good to see. So we see many examples about brother, you know, helping one another, but also Christ. I mean, he's the prime example for us. All right? That's it, y'all. Huh? True. Yeah.
There was no non-Christians mentioned there at all.
No, I mean, I wouldn't take it as that. No. All right, y'all. Thank you.